And great to have them here this morning. And many other folks back. Appreciate you being here. You doing okay? Your leg healing all right? Good. Wonderful. And Steve's playing hooky today or something. We're glad he's here. Good. All right. 2 Kings chapter 13 this morning. 2 Kings 13. It's good to have Kathleen back with us again. Good. Terry, who have you got with you back there besides your wife? I know your brother. Try the other side. Who? Your great-granddaughter. Very good. She wanted the deeper truths today. I appreciate that. Good, good. Several weeks ago, and I think I maybe mentioned this to you, I called my sister in Greenville, and she and her husband had been invited to a fundraiser for some believers who are going to build a right-to-life clinic, I guess you would call it. That may not be the correct term, but you understand what I mean. And Tim Tebow's mother was speaking, Pam Tebow, and talked about how when she was expecting Tim, the doctors had told her to abort him, and she prayed and trusted the Lord and did not do that. And of course, many of you know Tim Tebow. If you're a Tennessee fan, you hated Tim Tebow. But he is a believer and has a strong testimony. So after she spoke, a woman got up, a woman worship leader, and to lead them in some singing and things. And my sister's comment was, my husband could not even look at her because she was dressed so immodestly. Now, this was the worship leader. Today, now I don't know this lady's heart. Now, she may very well be a believer, may be closer to God than I am. I don't know. But to me, that is not biblical Christianity. This week, I was reading about a young lady who said she was being persecuted for her faith. And she was. She had told the other young woman that she worked with that she was a virgin and she was going to stay that until she got married because she felt like her body was sacred and belonged to the Lord. She had and she was persecuted for that. She had been baptized, I think maybe last summer, and put a picture of her baptism on her webpage, and her boss told her to take it off of her webpage. But here's the amazing thing, and the headline is what caught me. This young lady was a Dallas Cowboys cheerleader. Now, you know how they dress or how they don't dress. Something doesn't jive there. That is not biblical Christianity. There's something wrong. Several weeks ago, I saw where Alice Cooper, the rock and roll legend, was playing Herod in Jesus Christ Superstar. And I thought that was kind of interesting, and so I read a little bit about it, and he said that he was on drugs and alcohol and was terrible, and he got saved, but you look at Alice Cooper and what he's doing, and you think, it's not biblical Christianity. Now, that raises several questions. One, is there a real standard for biblical Christianity? Should Christians live a certain way? If they don't, or if they do, is there a blessing for those who do and a punishment for those who don't? Now, I am aware that people can be saved and may be untaught, but every believer has the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, the Spirit of God that indwells you is called the Holy Spirit. And what do you think the Holy Spirit is leading you to? How is He leading you to live? What kind of a lifestyle? A holy lifestyle like Christ. Now, when that's not happening, something's not right. Now, I don't know what it is, but something's not right. Now, my question, we look at these things and we say, well, okay, you know, But I think I want to really apply it to my life and to your life. And here's the crux of our lesson today. Are you living a biblical Christian life? Are you living a biblical Christian life? In other words, as you make your daily decisions, are they based upon thus saith the Lord or thus saith the world? Okay? So, we're in 2 Kings chapter 13, and let's read a little bit. We're on to another king, and by the way, if you've got the sheet that we've been handing out, feel free to get that out, because you're going to need it here in just a second. And I'm going to give the Carver one. The Carvers, I know they don't have them, and they do now. Anybody else not have one of these sheets that has all the kings? All right, pass that down if you would. I'm going to get these out real quickly. Here you go, sir. Pass that over there. There's actually a couple there. Anybody else? Pass that down, please. Anybody else? Everybody else? Have, here you go, Dwayne. It's free. There you go, buddy. You need one, too. There you go. All right. Good. All right. Everybody can see one? Good. You'll need that in a moment. Just hang on to it. Don't read it now or you'll be shot. All right. Chapter 13, verse 1. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. And he did that which was, what's the next word? Evil. Notice, in the sight of whom? The Lord. And followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Wouldn't you like to have a name like that? Hey, Nebat. That's a strange name. Which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all of their days. So, number one this morning, if you're taking notes, I see the unbiblical way, their unbiblical way. Now, in general, notice what it said. In general, God said this king was living evil, bad, wrong, unbiblically. And the next phrase says what? In the side of the Lord. You know, I was thinking about this. Simple matter of fact is, it doesn't say he lived an evil life in the sight of men. Aren't you amazed by what society today says is okay? I'm a little surprised when I visit people who are living together, they're not married, and they tell me they're believers and they attend church over here faithfully. Now, by the way, what does the world think about that? Piece of cake, no problem. My wife is from Colorado. We go out there once a year, not to buy marijuana. But let's be honest. In the world's eyes, what's wrong with it? In the world's eyes. Or adultery or anything else under the sun, taking the Lord's name in vain. As many of you know, we have a basketball ministry, and most of the guys are, a lot of the guys from the projects, guys from all over, and this is the big battle I face with them, is getting them to speak right, and often, even last week, two or three guys, something slipped out. Now, thank the Lord, they did apologize. But you know what that tells me? Wherever they play ball, they talk like that all the time. It's just normal. And there's nothing wrong with it. Dressing immodestly, the world doesn't see a thing wrong with that. Now, if you're a believer, don't allow the world to set your standards. See, God said, in my eyes, according to my standard, this man is evil. He's doing wrong. And so they lived in an unbiblical way. Now, they go on, and he gives us a very specific illustration of what he did wrong. Notice, it says in verse 2, and he followed the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat. Now, some of you are new, some of you have not been here for a while, some of you are like me, you can't remember what happened yesterday. But 2 years ago, we studied this in 1 Kings. I didn't realize we were taking so much time getting through these books, but 2 years ago, we were in 1 Kings chapter 12, and we studied this very event, and you've got your sheet there. And let's remind ourselves what happened. The kingdom of Israel began. Who was the first king? Saul. Very good. And after him was David. After him was Solomon. We have a united kingdom. After him was... Yeah, which one was the king of Judah? Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the Boam brothers. Well, they weren't brothers, but they were kings at the same time. And that's where we have the divided kingdom. And you remember what Jeroboam said. He got the 10 northern tribes. Rehoboam got the southern tribes, which included Jerusalem. Where were the Israelites to worship? Jerusalem. How many times a year were they supposed to travel to Jerusalem? It's between 2 and 4. 3, that's exactly right. 3. 3 times a year they were supposed to travel to Jerusalem. Now, Jeroboam says, wait a minute, I got a problem. If all of these people that are in my kingdom travel down to the southern kingdom 3 times a year, I'm going to lose them. So you remember what he did? He built 2 golden calves. And it's interesting, when he built those golden calves, what did he say about them? These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. In other words, these are Jehovah God, and you can worship them just like you do Jehovah. By the way, is that the first time we read about golden calves? When's the first time? Yeah. Isn't it amazing? Moses is up on Mount Sinai with God. What's he getting? 10 commandments. What are the first 4 about? A relationship to God, and one of those deals with idolatry, not worshiping other gods. He's up on the mountain getting these things, and they get tired of waiting. And they go to Aaron and said, hey, buddy, we need something. We got to worship something. Moses, we don't know about that guy. He's been gone 40 days, maybe dead as far as we know. We got to have something. And remember what he did? He got all their earrings, their gold earrings, and he threw them in the fire. When Moses came back, remember what he said to him? Shazam, I got these gold earrings, threw them in the fire, and shazam, this golden calf jumped out. It's amazing. And what did he say about that golden calf? Exact same thing Jeroboam said. This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. And it's interesting because it said, and they worshiped that calf, which they said was Jehovah. By the way, is that biblical worship? What did it lead to? When Moses came down off the mountain and his right-hand man was with him, Joshua, a couple things happened. They saw something, they heard something. What did they hear? Sound of war, he thought. Moses said, no, it's not the sound of war, that's a sound of party. Wild music. And what did they see? The people were naked. Now, folks, this is really the first illustration of false worship. And I'm just being straight up with you. When you don't worship God His way, you know what it leads to? It leads to ungodly music. And don't we see that today? Now, I'm the music director, and I could spend all day here. I'm not going to. But, folks, this idea that we need to make the music like the world's music to make the church acceptable is not of God. That is not biblical worship. Just because we put, you know, we can use any kind of music as long as we put words to it about Jesus. Folks, that is just like the worship that Aaron started. And I've had people tell me, I don't get out to visit much to other churches. Some of you would wish I did, but I don't. And I've heard people say, you know, I went to that church and I had to leave because the women were dressed so immodestly that there I was trying to worship. And I couldn't even look at what people were wearing. What in the world's going on, folks? So, Jeroboam is afraid, so he makes plans. And by the way, this is exactly what's going on in the church today. Churches are afraid we won't grow if we don't do this. We will not attract the young people if we don't have this. And so we've pulled the world in. Oh, here's the good one. We need to change our message. We need something, not the Bible, because the Bible is not relevant. Oh, my soul. tell you what, folks, there's nothing more relevant in the world than this book. But see, it's boring. It was written like 2,000 years ago. Who cares? We need some psychology. We need some feel-good stuff. We need to make you come to church so you can feel better. That's not Bible, folks. That's not biblical Christianity. And so Jeroboam got it all started. These guys followed right along. And by the way, I had four things written here. I want to give these real quickly. Four things that changed. They got a new message. And isn't that true today? We got a new message. The Bible's not enough. We've got to have something else. Had new music. Had new meeting. New leaders. Now, there are some godly women in this world, undoubtedly. We had a funeral here Friday. One of the Judah's sisters got up and spoke. She could be a preacher. I mean, she spoke very well. But I'll just be honest with you, folks. The Bible says the pastor is to be the husband of one wife. Settled. Done. I was visiting the hospital the other day, and I saw a lady there with her collar on backwards. And I thought, well, that's nice of you to visit, but God didn't call you to pastor church. I know that for sure. There is a biblical worship. There is a biblical way of life. And when we deviate from that, we're in big trouble. And by the way, there's a new manner of life. I want you to hold your place in 2 Kings and jump to 2 Timothy. And here is what's happening today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Boy, if this does not describe our world today, I don't know what does. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This I know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come. Now listen to these descriptions. Men shall be lovers of their own self. Do we live in a day where people love their own self? What's this, the me movement or whatever that's all about? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, goodness gracious, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, wow, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Listen, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. What does that mean? They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power there. What does that mean? Here's what it means. They got a form of godliness, but they deny the power of life, the life-changing gospel. I've got a form. Oh, I go to church. But it doesn't change the way I live. I've been saved. Doesn't change the way I live. I just live the same way I used to live. Doesn't matter. I've been saved. I'm okay. Man, it's amazing the number of people you knock on their door, and it's like, they say, oh, I'm going to heaven. Really? Are you sure? Yeah, they have a form of godliness. But there's no change at all. Well, what's the result of having this unbiblical lifestyle? Look at verse 3. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. God said two things. Number one, you're going to be powerless against the enemy. So the result of their way was powerlessness. They couldn't defend themselves from Assyrians. Assyrians came in. And you remember a long time ago we talked about Elisha and the prophecy he made when Hazael came to him. Remember? Do you remember that? That's been a long time ago. And Hazael came to him wanting to know if King Ben-Hadad was going to live. And Elisha began to weep. And he said, what are you weeping for? He said, because I know what you're going to do. And he listed the things. He said, you're going to kill the young men. You're going to dash the children. Now envision what that means. Throwing them down, crushing the children. You're going to come in. You're going to take the women who are pregnant. And with your sword, you're going to kill the babies and the mothers. This is what's going on. God is punishing his people. Why? Because they lived an unbiblical life. They had unbiblical worship. And folks, a simple matter of fact is, same is true for us. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. If you're around much, you meet people. Met a lady who, in fact, we visited her in the hospital Thursday night. She passed away the next morning. Looked like she was probably 60 or 70. She was 46. What happened? She lived in... I visited her. I saw her several years ago. Her mom came to church here. And she told me she was a believer. But drugs and alcohol and that lifestyle had taken its toll. And her liver shut down. And her kidney shut down. It was a high price to pay for sin. The Bible said if you sow to the flesh, you're going to have the flesh reap corruption. So if you sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. This week, my daughter Sarah called. Sarah used to teach at a school, a large Christian school, kind of like Tri-Cities. She taught, I think, second grade, or maybe, I think she maybe taught different grades over the years. And knew a lady there. In fact, they had gone to some of the teachers' conferences together. This lady taught Bible in the high school. Came out this week. She is, I think, in her 30s, maybe mid-late 30s, has three small children. And it came out that she had gotten together with a 17-year-old boy, one of her students, one time, supposedly. She's going to jail. She will be in jail for some time. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man." And you just look at the world, folks, and there's all kinds of ways they say it's okay. It's okay. It's no big deal. Even if you're married, if you have this thing over here, it's no big deal. It's all right. You got to take care of your needs, man. I mean, just live wherever you want to, just so you're happy and you're. The Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. An unbiblical way. Now, real quickly. Let me give you the second main point. Their biblical way. Well, that sounds better, doesn't it? Okay, something's going to change. Look at verse 4. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord. Wait a minute. So here this guy is. He's worshiping these golden calves. He's worshiping like Jeroboam did. He's got this false worship, unbiblical way. And he cries out to God because the Syrians are just whipping him up one side and down the other. And life is terrible and it's bad. It's interesting. Who did he not call out to? Where did he not go? Isn't that amazing? I tell you, folks, we worship so many things in our life. Money, pleasure, possessions, power, popularity. We look to all those things to satisfy and meet our needs. But when you really need help, you better have a real God. I was reading this week in my devotions about, I guess it was before Saul, actually. The Israelites went out to battle in 1 Samuel, and they took the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, and they placed it in the temple of Dagon. I love that story because the next morning, what's going on? Dagon's on his face. Now, look, when you have to come and set up your God, you're in bad shape, okay? So they the next morning they come back and his hands were cut off, I think, and maybe his head. And so they put them all back together and they say, we got to get rid of it. Listen, what are you worshiping? What are you looking to for help? These people finally turned to God. And if you were God, what would you have said to them? They've been worshiping these false idols, but they got trouble now, so they come to God. What would you have said? Let's be honest. But look what the passage says. Verse 4, and Jehoahaz besought the Lord. The Lord hearkened unto him, For he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a savior so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians. And the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. What an amazing thing. Don't we have an amazing God? I mean, think about this. If you'd been God and I'd been God, we would have said, forget you, buddy. But God says in Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, you know, Gary, I'm not living in a biblical way. There are things in my life that should not be there. I am not worshiping in a biblical way. There are things I need to change. I've got great news for you, because the Lord said, you forsake it and you return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God. Listen, for he will, it doesn't just say he will pardon. He will abundantly pardon. And another one of my favorite verses in Micah 7:18 says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Listen, he retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Wow. That's my God. That's your God. He delights in mercy. And if you look at your life today and say, wow, there's some things that I should not be doing. Some things I should not be thinking or saying or doing or whatever. I've got great news for you. God will pardon abundantly. God will delight in mercy. And they cry out to God and God delivers them. And I'll be honest with you, I wish that was the end of the story. But it's not. Because what happened, as soon as God delivered them, and they lived like they had before, and everything was great, and the Syrians were gone, what'd they do? Well, look at the next verse. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, but walked therein, and there remained the groves also in Samaria. Went back to the old way. Neither did he leave the people to Jehoiada. Now, here's this king of Israel, this massive kingdom. He had 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 footmen. His army was decimated. Why? Why? Because he had unbiblical worship, had an unbiblical lifestyle, and God judged him for it. So let me ask you in conclusion, how about you? If God were looking at your life today, and oh, by the way, he is. And he were to say, Tom Cole, here's my sentence. I've been looking at your life, and here's what you're doing. What would he say? Would he conclude like he did about this king? Evil? Would he say, boy, there's some areas in your life that are not biblical? Or would he say, you know what? You please me. I've been challenged by this thought. In, I think it's Hebrews 11. What was the guy who walked with God and he was not? Enoch, thank you. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wouldn't you like that testimony? Wouldn't that be great? You die and you're laying there in your coffin and the people come by and say, you know what? That guy pleased God. Wouldn't that be great? You know how you do that? You live a biblical life. You live a biblical Christian life. You don't live a Christian life that is molded by the world, but it's molded by the Word of God. He had this testimony. He pleased God. Wouldn't that be great to hear? What do you know about her? I know that she pleased God. Wow. What a challenge. How do you please God? Well, you find out what the Bible says about God and how to live, and you do it. And you do it. There are things I did this week I shouldn't have done. Things I thought, they were not biblical. Didn't please God. What do you do when that happens? You confess it, you forsake it, and you try to live right. And you try to please God. Okay? May all of us have that testimony that we pleased God. Lord, you've convicted my heart. There's so many times I fall short. I thank you, you're a forgiving God, a loving God, and that you've shown us how to live. Help us, Lord, to be biblical Christians, to be like Christ, to please you in all that we do, I pray. Oh, God, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.